And it's called the story of the widow at Zarephath. The widow of Zarephath is a very beautiful lady, and she has had a hard life. There is a famine in the land where she lived. And by the way, as I tell you this, those of you that haven't been coming to the senior Sunday school or the adult Sunday school, you're missing so much, because some of this was touched on in the Sunday school lesson, only in a sort of an extreme length away from the actual subject I'm going to look at. But this lady in Zarephath, being a widow, being very poor, had a son. And her son was skinny and dying of hunger. She was drawn and skinny because she was hungry. And she was looking around to see whatever she could do to solve the problem. And she was out picking up a few sticks. And as she was going around to pick up sticks, she was looking for enough to light a fire. And when she lit the fire, she was going to bake a cake, and with the oil and meal that was left, and she was going to lay down with her son or near her son and die. Now, if you've been desperate in your life and in your experience, you understand exactly what I'm saying. If you've never been desperate and you've never come to that place where you've been at the end of your rope and you don't know which way to turn for the next meal, you kind of think you understand, but you ain't been there yet. And I'm grateful to God that you've not been there, but it's an experience that happens. Sharon, our eldest daughter, never ate the yolk of an egg. And she seldom enjoyed a crust of bread. And she was in her third year, in her second year, coming up to three. Mother was nursing at the local hospital so that we could make ends meet, and we were hungry. And I thought, well, that's good, because I got one egg and we have the end of a piece of loaf. And so I cut the loaf, I buttered the end of the bread, the crust, and I sat Sharon down with a boiled egg, knowing that I'd get the yolk and a good piece of this crust of bread. This is a true, absolutely true story. And she was giggling and laughing, and she started spooning this egg into her mouth. And I noticed that she was taking the yolk as well as the white, and she was shoveling it in. She got to the end of the egg. Boy, now I was really hungry. Then she got onto this crust of bread. I knew she'd stop, but she didn't. And she ate the lot. When Renee came home, she said, "Did everything go all right?" I said, "No, the kid ate everything." Of course, she doesn't remember. So I could have manufactured that story, but I'm in the house of God before the Lord, and I'm telling you the truth. When you've been there, when you lean over the table slightly to eat your meal, to say grace, what you're saying is, "I am very grateful from the depth of my soul for this food." Been there? I know some of you have. It's tough. And this lady was in this situation, and wouldn't you know, just as she got a few sticks together to light the fire, this crazed looking fellow turned up. He was drawn and thin and skinny. He wore clothes that were rough and crude. He had a girdle around his waist that was just a piece of leather. His sandals looked the worse for wear. And he turns up and he says, I'm hungry. And her attitude is this: well, so is everybody in this part of the country. We're in a drought for the third year. And he said, give me something to eat. And she said, all I've got is a little flour, or meal in the Authorized Version, but I've got a little flour and a little oil, and I was going to make a cake and give some of it to my son and some of it for myself, and we were going to lay down and die. Listen to these words. You may say it's one of the most selfish expressions in all of the Bible. He said, give me first to eat. Give me first to eat. And the woman must have gone through a whole avalanche of emotions, because she really didn't want to. But she was told to. And she was obedient. So she took the meal and she poured in the oil. The fire was beginning to crackle, and she spread out the cake and she baked it. And she gave it to him. And he took the cake and woofed it down. And she realized there was nothing now for her nor her son. But when she looked into the barrel thing where she kept the flour, there was still more flour. And when she looked at the oil, there was just as much oil as if she hadn't used it. And so she mixed another cake and another cake. And for a whole year, from that barrel of flour and that cruse of oil, she made cakes. And Elijah, the prophet, he stayed with her. She let him have a room. Now some of you are going to say, oh, tut, tut, there's something going on there. Oh, don't be so sordid. When I was a young preacher starting out, I would go to all kinds of places to preach, especially in South and Mid Wales. And the churches there would select a widow. And they would pay the widow to look after the visiting preacher. So he would stay in the house, eat the food, and go to the service and preach, and she, the widow, would be paid by the church. Have you thought about that? There's nothing sordid or wicked, but we live in a wretched generation that can't think of anything righteous. And they want to put a sinful context upon something that's so innocent and beautiful. Well, went on a whole year. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you the name of the widow of Zarephath. But in the fourth chapter of Luke, Jesus used this expression. He said, you know, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but God only blessed the one. So, ladies, the challenge, I believe, could be this. Would you like to be blessed of God? Do you really want to be blessed by God? And if you do, there is a key. It's a key that slips into a lock of the mind of a man or woman, especially a woman. And when that key is turned, the door opens, but it doesn't swing wide. It just opens. It goes click. You have to push it open. And I know this word is not the word anybody wants to hear today, But this is the word. She was obedient. Here comes the man of God and he says, I know you're hungry. I know you've got nothing. Feed me first. And everything in that woman said, no fear. But she obeyed his command. Jesus says, come to me, all of you. Men and women, boys and girls, but especially you ladies on this day, come to me, obey me, and I will rest you. I will give you rest. Come to me. Feed first what is godly. Enjoy first what is righteous. Understand first what is pure, what is merciful, what is tender, what is kind. Do that first. And the oil will never run out, and the flour will never be exhausted. Isn't that wonderful? If you want a full life, the secret for men and women, but ladies especially, the secret is obedience. A few months ago, a year or 2 years ago perhaps, this couple turned up in our congregation, and many people in the congregation thought they were strange. He would stand in the aisles and wiggle with the music, and she would hold her hands high, head thrown back, her eyes shut with the music. Val and Laura. And Val and Laura had a very different experience with God than most of us here. In fact, most likely all of us. God said to them, this is their testimony, go here, go there, do this, do that. And when they were going to leave us here, we had begun to trust them and like them. But we were very slow. But they didn't ask anybody for one penny. They didn't ask anybody for anything. But somehow a door opened here, a door opened there, something happened over this way, that way, and the other way. And they moved into those places and they helped a lot of people. An enormous number. Sitting in this congregation, there are several of you that they helped. And those that are not in the congregation, they helped. They were different. You've got to admit, they were different. You can't say they were the normal run of Christians. But they're on their way still to Toronto. And they still don't phone or write back and say, give us money. I didn't trust that wretched van of theirs to get as far as Detroit. But they got to Detroit in that thing. I was trying to work out, and I thought I could go around the congregation and say, give me some money that we can buy him something that works. He came to me one day to the house. He helped me with some plumbing that I couldn't fix. And as he was about to get in his rig, he cranked it up and oil squirted out of the transmission. And I saw it flying out and dropping on the floor. I said, have you got a leak? Yeah. I said, well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know. It's all we've got. It's all God's given us. I said, have you got enough transmission oil? Not really. You got enough money to buy transmission oil? I don't think so. And I had some jugs of transmission oil I've been trying to get rid of for a long time. I said, this is old, but you're welcome to it. He poured the transmission oil. Now, it must have been because it was mine. The leak stopped. And they went to Detroit with that thing. They did phone back and say, can you give us a letter of recommendation to the church in Toronto who want us, have asked us to work with them amongst the down and outs. Interesting, don't you think? I think it's very interesting. God doesn't work the same way with us all. But I do know this, that the picture he paints is one of beauty. And each one of us in this congregation, old and young, add color to that picture. Now, if it was a vase of flowers, why, you could stripe in all sorts of gorgeous colors and shapes, and people wouldn't know that you'd cheated and done all sorts of extra things to the picture. But if it was a landscape, you could look out into the future and say, from where I stand, I see out there, somewhere, a cloud that's the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said such a thing, or Gehazi came and said such a thing to Elijah. And he ran to Ahab the king and he said, the drought's over. Here's this skinny chap who's been for 1 year living on a cake and oil. And he starts running in front of the chariot of the king. And he beats the horses. Those of us that are overstuffed, maybe we need one of those cakes a day and some oil to grease the joints and do some running. Hey, we have a great God. Do you love him? He says, come to me. Do you know him? Oh, he says, come to me. Do you look for him? Ah, he says, come to me. Oh, there are always the old fuddy-daddies that say, well, gloom and doom. God's coming, Armageddon's going to take place, and we're going to all be cremated whether we like it or not. Oh, gloom and doom. We'll have fun thinking about it, but it's a bit of a waste of time because God has given you victory. God has given you joy. God has given to you life that is eternal. And it's all yours. Take it. Grab hold. Use it. Oh, I know. You have days where you feel as if death should be prettier than the life you're living. I know all about that stuff. But that stuff. Move the stuff. And live for Christ. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Will you serve Jesus? Will you come to a life of joy? You may. It's all yours. You have to grab it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will bless this congregation. Bless us with the sense of your presence. Let the joy of our Lord Jesus simply ooze up between our fingers and toes, and help us to be filled with that joy, that peace that passes understanding, that cannot fade away. Rejoice our hearts, Lord. There are some sitting here who don't know you, have never trusted you, and they have camouflage on. They pretend. We ask that you'll rip away the pretense just now, that they may be people who will be obedient and come to you and trust you. There are some of us discouraged. There are some of us upset. There are some of us, Lord, that are excited. There are some of us that don't quite know what tomorrow may bring forth, but we're somehow going to enjoy it. Oh, Lord, whatever it is that is going on in our hearts, penetrate our souls that we may know more about Jesus and his great grace, his colossal love, and his liberty and victory in day-by-day living. We ask this in your name. Amen. Now, our closing hymn is 529. 529.